Good morning. Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by a very dear friend of mine. We were students together in olden years. He is the pastor of Christ Memorial Baptist Church of Dover, Delaware, 18 years standing in that role, Pastor Jeffrey Collins. Pastor Jeff, welcome aboard.
Thank you, Brad. It's a pleasure being with you and an honor.
Well, it's an honor and a pleasure to have you, Jeff. And look, those who are listening can't see us, but we see one another. I could almost envy you for that beautiful beard of yours. I could never get a full one. I tried once.
Well, I have to put it on the beard because there's nothing above.
My trips to the barber last about 3 minutes now. We make it work a little longer with conversation, just for the record, you know. But Jeff, I'm so pleased you're with us. I've long wanted to bring you on board. Rather formulaic on one level and yet always singular on another, because each person has a differing story, albeit complementary. Share with us, please. I want our audience to get to know you. Share with us your story of how you came to faith in Christ, how you found yourself led into ministry. Fire away.
Well, I grew up in Massachusetts going to church. My family always went to church. When we didn't want to go to church, my father would tear the covers off the bed and say, "Get out, you're going to church." You had no choice. But that was more common back then. Anyway, most people at least had some connection with the church. And I grew up in an Italian Catholic neighborhood. There was just my family and another family that went to the Baptist church. But just because we grew up in church didn't mean that we were believers. I really wasn't a believer growing up. I felt like the stories that I heard about the Bible were sort of like Aesop's fables or fairy tales. They never connected with me. It was a church that used the Bible stories, but really didn't preach the gospel. So I really never heard the message of salvation there. I really wasn't encouraged to read the Bible or to grow on my own. But God is good in the midst of a church that really didn't do much Bible teaching. When I was in the seventh grade, we had a lady who was an evangelical, loved the Lord, just bubbled over with the Holy Spirit. And she decided that she would teach the seventh grade through the Gospel of John. And so every week we read through the Gospel and she explained it to us. And through that period of that year when I was in the seventh grade, I came to know that Jesus was real, that this wasn't just stories. It wasn't just a nice thing to do because good people went to church. It was about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that changed everything. And suddenly those stories made a difference because they weren't just stories of other people or ancient people. They were a story that became my legacy because now I belong to Christ, and so I'm able to relate to him in that way as well.
So is it fair to say that while you were in seventh grade, you had an encounter with Christ and became a believer? Would that be fair?
That's very fair, yes.
For me, it was...
Although,
go ahead.
For some people, you know, they can say, well, there was this moment, you know, that I knew that Jesus was real. And I really can't look back on a moment. It really was the process of a year and God slowly revealing himself to me. And I do remember at one point... at some point saying, you know, Jesus, I know that you love me. And you know, as a seventh grader, you don't know if anybody loves you, but suddenly realizing that Jesus loved you enough to die for you.
You know, you're a process guy. I'm a moment guy. I was in eighth grade when Jesus literally visited me in the privacy of my bedroom. It was in the summer of 1975. I went to bed one night and everything was fine. The Red Sox had won, you know. And Celtic season was looming. I woke up in the morning. Something was gravely amiss within my head, psychologically. I had no idea what had happened. And literally, Jesus visited me in the privacy of my room in August of 1975. It's been 50 years now. He's never left. I've known the Lord for 50 years as of this most recent summer. But for you, a process. Praise God. He works in various ways. Yeah. When did your sense of calling to ministry arise? Was it simultaneous too, or did it come with time?
Well, that kind of came with time too. I was involved with what we called then New England Baptist Youth Conference. They now call it Christian Youth Conference. It was up in Ocean Park, Maine. It was a two-week conference every year, like a camp. But you took Bible classes and stuff like that. And I went through that as a camper and graduated from it after 3 years and then became a counselor. When I was a counselor, I realized that I really had something to offer to others because I knew something about Jesus. And I knew that there were a lot of people around me who were just kind of churchgoers. People would come to me and trusted me for advice, to tell them about Jesus. So little by little, I began to realize that I may have some kind of a gift here. One of my fellow counselors was a youth pastor in Wakefield, Mass. After a couple of years, we did a project together. And in one of our quiet moments, I said to him, I've been thinking I might like to do what you do and do some youth ministry. And at that point, I'm in college. And he said, well, I'm leaving the position that I have, and I'd be glad to put in a good word for you, which he did. So I became a youth pastor at that point, still not really considering going into ministry full time. But that kind of happened concurrently with going to Gordon College. That I'd chosen to go to Gordon because I had studied the Gospel of John and realized that, there was really something there in God's Word, and I wanted to know more of the Bible, but the only thing I knew was the Gospel of John. So I went to college and chose a Christian college because I wanted to study pre-med, but I also wanted to take some Bible courses and learn more about my faith.
Well, and we were blessed. We had an excellent group of Bible professors at Gordon College. We had Marvin Wilson, Dr. Lord G. Carr. We had some excellent men up there at the time. By the way, you use the word concurrent. You impress me. You would impress me even more if you also use the word concomitant, okay? But you use the word concurrent. I'm all ears now. Praise God. I would also add, I'm glad that they were trusting you because at Gordon College, you were considered to be rather a shady character, but they trusted you in youth ministry, okay? Jeff, weren't you also at Maplewood Baptist in Malden?
I was later on.
I think that's when I met you, when you were in Malden. I was an Everett boy myself.
Yeah, I also served as a youth ministry intern at Grace Chapel for a couple of years.
So while out in Lexington.
Yeah, in Lexington.
Yes.
While I was in college, so I was in ministry almost the whole time. Again, these things are happening at the same time. The summers were the Christian Youth Conference during the year. I'm learning more about the Bible. And of course, you and I, Brad, it was freshman dorm, right?
The old Wood Hall.
Yeah.
Long gone now.
Which was the Animal House of Gordon College, which fit me just fine. I'm there. I'm from a liberal church background. All right, so I had no real Bible teaching, so there was nothing strict about me. I'm doing the pre-med stuff to start with, and I'm taking chemistry, and I'm finding nothing works right in chemistry for me. Nothing is quite as cut and dried as they say it's going to be, and yet I'm taking these Bible courses, and I'm flourishing, because we did. We had some wonderful Bible teachers, Dr. McDonald as well. So I'm getting this Bible teaching and digging in and realizing this is where the truth is. So as I'm gaining the truth, I'm passing it along in my youth ministry. And really, at that point, a lot of what I did at that point was bring my kids to other people, because I felt like I don't know much at all, but I know some people who know some stuff. And so I'd bring my kids to these others who knew stuff. And that was also a liberal church, but they were getting very biblical ministry there. So God is working at me, you know, from doing the ministry, just which I saw as kind of a side thing. I didn't really consider it as something I was called to at that point. And he's working at me from the summers at camp. He's also working at me through, I was a state master counselor in the Order of the Himalaya in Massachusetts. And so I would, you know, I would give speeches and do talks and things and visit around the state.
If I may, you're actually, because we have to shift to a break. You're getting a lot of preparatory experience for what can be applied to pastoral ministry. We're going to pick up on that, Jeff, on the other end. Pastor Jeff Collins and Brad Lacey with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHD. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Jeff Collins, pastor of Christ Memorial Baptist Church, Dover, Delaware. We return for a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHD. Pastor Jeff, in sharing with your preparatory time before ministry, it makes me think myself. I was blessed with a marvelous, like a tripartite preparatory time. I had my parents. My father was a criminal trial attorney. My mother was the secretary to the superintendent of schools in Malden, Massachusetts. I had a wonderful home life upbringing. Then I had a teacher in high school by the name of Gary Dascoli, and he would be succeeded by 4 years at Gordon College, 3 years at Gordon-Conwell Theological. I had excellent academic preparation. But also off and on for 7 years through the 1980s, I was either working security at Logan Airport in Boston or bumming around Harvard Square. And these were laboratories of human nature. I was learning how to relate to and deal with people.
Absolutely.
So that was my preparatory period. But different from you, albeit complimentary, I was aware of my calling, if this makes any sense, but well before my actual coming to Christ. I don't want to go into it because I'm not looking to deflect from attention to your story. But I had a sense of calling well before my conversion. It all came to make sense once Christ came to visit me in the privacy of my bedroom. But for you, your feet are getting wet in all areas of ministry. When did it finally crystallize that you were called to be a pastor?
That was also, as they say, it was a process. When I was doing talks with DMLA, I was also very involved in church, and a lot of the kids that I went to camp with, their parents were professors at Andover Newton, or I had an interim pastor who was a dean at Andover Newton, and I think God little by little began to speak to me. Even before I'd started in ministry, we had a pastor at our church, and I use the term loosely because he didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. There was a whole list of things he didn't believe in, but he was a professor, a retired professor, and he'd written books. And so the church was impressed with him, and he used big words that I didn't really understand.
Like concurrent and
like
concomitant,
that, yeah.
Right?
But I didn't really understand it. But as he preached, I found myself saying, well, he did that wrong. I could do it this way, and I could do it better, and people would actually understand it. And so I think God was working on me even then as a teenager, where I'm frustrated with the preaching, and I'm feeling like, you know, I could do it better. Now, that's probably arrogance to some point, but at the same
time. Well, you're young.
Yeah.
That gets beaten out of you quickly.
Well, yeah,
in pastoral.
It certainly does.
I had similar thoughts with some of the preachers I heard, and, you know, it's not as simple as it looks.
But, right, right. And you know, when I later on, when I began to do talks around the state and stuff, some of those figures in the church, the former pastors, I remember particularly Joe O'Donnell, who was one of our interim pastors, but also very involved with Andover and Newton Seminary, coming to me and saying, you know, you really should consider coming to seminary and being a preacher. And, you know, it was really at that point the last thing I was thinking of, but I think it set a seed because I still remember it.
But he'd be horrified, and I'm not meaning to be cheeky, but he would probably be horrified that you found yourself at Gordon Conwell Theological. Radically different entity, yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, the big expectation was that I would go to Andover Newton because I knew all the people there. It was a shoo-in. But I really found that I didn't find that the pastors who were coming out of there were learning a good biblical foundation.
Yeah, much more liberal enterprise, yes.
Yeah.
I visited the campus once, and I was not impressed with what I was seeing. No disrespect. I'm sure you could get a fine education, and some godly men came out of there, but it wasn't where we belonged.
Absolutely. And there were some godly men. I know some missionaries who studied there. And, you know, they did have some struggles because of the liberal background. But they, you know, God still used that as in the training that they needed. And praise God for that. In fact, you know, I really appreciated they had Trask Library down there that when I needed to do a study at Gordon Conwell, all the resources at Gordon Conwell's library were in use. I could go down to Trask Library and find everything I needed because nobody was using it.
That's right. Yeah, Conwell had a habit. They had like five copies that 12 people needed to utilize in a given week or something.
Right.
I got you.
And it wasn't something you wanted to buy. It was some obscure thing, you know.
Right. Incidentally, a man who's become a friend of mine, in our day, there were something like 11 to 15 full-time librarians. There are only three now. One of them is a good friend of mine. He's come on the broadcast, Bob McFadden.
Huh.
Next, every time I go up, which isn't often these days, to New England, I try to have lunch with him. Lovely pub down in Ipswich, just down the street from Conwell. But so, look, you found increasingly a sense of calling to pastoral ministry. Where did you start out? Where was your initial ministry?
Well, my initial ministry was that youth ministry in Wakefield, Mass.
And okay, so I spent. Yes. But I'm thinking in terms of being a pastor of the church. When did that commence?
When I graduated from seminary, I was at Maplewood Baptist in Malden. Obviously, you know where that is. Growing up in Malden.
Is it still there? Is the
I believe it
there?
Is. Yeah. Okay. It was a pretty strong evangelical church.
Unlike First Baptist Malden, you guys were.
And I loved that church. I loved the neighborhood and that youth ministry there had grown from zero, from one kid to 50. And it was really good, but it was half time. I was graduating from seminary. I was newly married and needed a position that I could, you know, support my wife. So I began to look. And I got a position in West Virginia, which was a massive cultural shift from Massachusetts to West Virginia. And I went there as a youth pastor for 3 years.
You're going from a professional sports team town to a college football state. That's a massive cultural change, to put it amongst other issues. Yes,
absolutely. The pace of life was so much slower that I just couldn't understand it because I was running so far ahead. Honestly, it was a struggle as well. The senior pastor, even though he was the one who hired me, he was very hard on me. Didn't like Yankees because he was from North Carolina.
Oh, yes, of course.
And made that clear even when he introduced me to guests or whatever.
It's very unfortunate how the presence and sovereignty of Christ can easily be diminished by these more cultural and fleshly instincts and orientations. We had a situation back in the 60s prior to my time here in Conshohocken where a man, one of my predecessors, we had excellent relations, my church with the black church in town. But this guy had come up from the South, and he was a lovely man, And people remembered him fondly for his pastoral work, but he was very upfront from the start that he wasn't comfortable dealing with our Black brethren.
Hmm. Yeah.
How the presence of Christ gets diminished because we can't break ranks with our cultural norms and our fleshly instincts. I guess we can all be subject and prey to that, but we have to see beyond it. Jeff, time flies. Third round ahead. Brad Lacey, Pastor Jeff Collins, we return with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, Pastor Jeff Evans of Christ Memorial Baptist Church, Dover, Delaware, returning for a third round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. If we're going to use big words, Pastor Jeff, this is the penultimate segment of the podcast, or second to last, you know? And we want to make it count. We get 2 extra minutes. You're going to feel the difference. So pick up a pace and tell us about what's it been like for you as a local church pastor?
Okay. We were talking about Jeff Evans when we were off the air. Of course, I'm Jeff Collins.
Yes.
He introduced me as Jeff
Evans. Did I say Evans? Right. I beg your pardon.
Jeff's a great guy, but the other Jeff. Anyway, being a pastor is an honor and a privilege. All right. First of all, it is a calling that if God is calling you to do it, you won't be able to do anything else. I truly believe that I was told that in seminary. But the opposite is true. If God isn't calling you to do it, you ought to do anything else because it's not really a good career as such. In the sense that if you're not called to it, there are a lot of challenges that make it very difficult. We mentioned that my first full-time ministry was youth ministry in West Virginia, and that was a very difficult ministry because there was no staff support. And not only had I left New England, where I was well-known and had a lot of connections, to a place where I didn't know anybody and didn't know the culture, but just found a lot of hostility from the senior pastor, and it was just a very difficult ministry. But God used that ministry really, I think, to strengthen me, so that when I went into my first pastorate and was in charge, I had a lot tougher hide, if you will, a lot more.
You had to be taken out of your comfort zone to grow.
Absolutely, yeah. In fact, my wife and I were talking about this just the other day. You know, it was a big step to go to West Virginia, and God really needed to take me out of my comfort zone. Yeah, again, I was part of a big Italian family, a very loving family. I had a good background. You know, I didn't really have any abusiveness or difficulties in my background. I really had a good upbringing, and was well known and I think well liked because I had a lot of friends. But God took me out of that comfort zone, and I really believe that He called me there, despite the difficulties I would face, or maybe because of the difficulties I would face there. Because in my next ministry, I needed those. Because it was a small church that didn't have a whole lot of spiritual depth to it either, and bringing people from a social club into a discipleship church is a tough process, and God has to toughen you up to make you ready for it, and to realize that no matter what happens, no matter what comes at you, that God's got it. You know, He's got this.
Yeah. You know, I've often thought about the distinction between flesh and spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that they are au contraire, or mm-hmm. at odds, at enmity, at war with one another. And what I think we have to understand as pastors, the flesh is natural, whether it's a constructive aspect of the flesh or a destructive. It comes naturally and instinctively to people. The things of God's Spirit are not natural. They're not instinctive. Those instincts have to be honed and developed and fine-tuned. And that takes intentionality. And so yes. Many people, you know, to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I incorporate us, I mean, life has a way of taking over and you know, taking up much of our time. Sometimes we're exhausted. But to be a Christian who is in alignment with the Holy Spirit and seeking more than simply what is naturally given, that's going to require more. And I think to get to that place that, you know, I've come to believe that one of the greatest pieces of psychology, let alone spirituality, is when Jesus says in the Gospel of John that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot blossom and reproduce. Mm-hmm. We have to surrender our lives. You know, recently, Jeff, I frequent a place in Philly for meals often called Little Pete's near the it's off the Ben Franklin Parkway, not far from the Art Museum. And I'm often there later in the day on a Sunday. And these priests come in, they finish their final mass from right around the corner, St. Xavier's. And I've gotten to know them. And the one young man told me he was being ordained this past Saturday. So I went to his ordination. I had never been to a Catholic ordination before. It was quite different from our ABC world. But one aspect of it captivated me. At a certain point, they laid a red carpet down in front of the altar. And the young ordinant preparing to be ordained lays down prostrate before the altar through the course of a 15-minute prayer session. He's laying prostrate, and the idea behind it is that he's expressing his submission both to the sovereignty of Christ in his life as well as in love to the needs of his future parishioners. And it just strikes me that that act of surrender is essential if we're to be followers of Jesus Christ. By virtue of the fact that you uprooted yourself, you and your lovely wife, and moved to what essentially was a foreign culture, you know, you surrendered to Christ and his prerogative over your life.
And surrender is really the key, and it's the difficult thing. You know, we talk about, you know, how difficult it is in ministry. And I think God had toughened me up for doing ministry. But when you're coming into a church where people don't necessarily have any relationship with Christ, they have a social club, and you're challenging them with a gospel message. Jesus Christ died for you, and he was raised from the dead, and he wants a relationship with you that lasts for eternity, and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. There's something about just the basics of the gospel that that people are going to resist if they haven't embraced it, especially if they're church people and they're thinking, well, I've gone to church all my life. You're telling me I've got this wrong, that I need something that I don't have? And that's challenging their entire worldview. And in order to do that, you have to be strong enough to be able to honestly tell them, you know, what you need is not just to be part of a church, but to be part of Christ's kingdom, which is what the true church really is. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins and recognize that he is Lord and put your life in submission to him. Like that priest on that red carpet, every one of us, if we're going to come to Christ, needs to come to that red carpet of repentance where we say, God, not my way, but your will be done.
It's interesting. As a student of the Bible and of theology, I've also been a student over the years of literature. I read literary criticism, and there's a renowned literary critic out of Yale, up in New England, Harold Bloom. He's a bit of a curmudgeon, and he talks about foreground and background. If you look at a Da Vinci painting, you'll have a woman or an angel as the foreground, but in the background, you'll see things playing out that if you look closely, it's captivating. And I've come to use the language when it comes to the gospel and to Christian life. So many people in the church, including pastors and preachers. Mm-hmm. Christ, we're using the language of the Bible. We're using the Bible as a kind of a formal predicate. But Christ is not our foreground. What's captivating our attentions is our foreground, and Christ recedes into the background. Mm-hmm. That's not how it's supposed to be. And so guys like you and I, like you and me, forgive me, we come into a situation, and our responsibility is, no matter how much we may want to be friends with our congregants or have them like us or have meaningful rapport, our first responsibility is to Jesus Christ and his sovereignty.
Absolutely.
And so there are going to be clashes. Mm-hmm. They're just It's just built into the fabric. How did you get through those clashes or times of difficulty?
Well, honestly, in that first church, it was, they had me to the wall. I was distraught after a while. I was part of a pastor's group. And I remember those pastors, and I came to them and said, you know, they just don't seem to be responding. You know, people are angry. Things are just difficult. We have real spiritual battles. And we did, we had spiritual battles with the demonic in that church. And as I shared that with my fellow pastors, they shared with me that they'd been praying for that church for years, that an evangelical pastor would come in who could really preach the word to them. And then I was the answer to that prayer. And I was kind of astounded by that. But then they came around me and they laid hands on me and they prayed for me. And honestly, that prayer kept me going for another 6 months, just knowing that, just feeling the power of that prayer. We often undervalue the power of prayer, but it is our connection. It is our powers as Christians.
It's interesting you say this, because the gentleman who's my associate pastor has been going through a rough run. And on Sunday morning, we had him sit in front. Maybe we should have him lay prostrate, but we had him sit in front, you know, and we laid hands upon him, the men and I. And he told me that there was a very visceral discernment within him that the Spirit of God was giving him cover. Not that he didn't already have it, but the discernment was that it was there. Praise God. Pastor Jeffrey Collins, one more round ahead of us. Brad Lacey, Pastor Jeff Collins, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Jeff Collins of Christ Memorial Baptist Church of Dover, Delaware, returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Pastor Jeff, much to discuss, so little time. We're going to bring you back, be assured. But you know, we're talking about the challenges in ministry, the differences of culture. I mean, you and I are Boston Red Sox, Boston Celtics fans who have found ourselves ministering in the Mid-Atlantic amidst an oasis of Eagles fans and Phillies fans, and I don't know if you've changed your stripes. I couldn't. I have to be true to my upbringing, and so I still bleed Celtic green. But above and beyond all of those, you know, lovely bits we can play around with, we're followers and servants and representatives, ambassadors, if you will, of Jesus Christ. So as his ambassador, now conversationally, I'm not asking you to share a mini message, so to speak, but is there a particular theme or something that you want the audience to hear that we can discuss right now for the next few minutes? Is there something that presses upon your pastoral heart?
Well, it's been on my heart recently that many of our churches are small and aging, and we're in a culture where people are more and more spiritually aware, and where we're seeing people becoming more conservative, more desirous of finding some solid moorings in their lives. And that's the very thing that the church has to offer in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so one of the desires of my heart is to find ways that the church can connect with our current culture and to be able to make the gospel real to people who have been often in generations of shunning the church, or shunning religion, if you will, anything that sounds you know, churchy or like it's going to talk about God. People have walls that go up immediately, and yet it's the very thing that their soul desires. Because I believe that we've been created in the image of God to desire a relationship with our Maker.
You know, I heartily concur with you. I share that aspect of your heart. It's an interesting dichotomy that I've been watching play out over time. You and I are, you may or may not readily use the word, but I think generally speaking, I think you do actually. You and I are conservative evangelical Protestants. And evangelicals have been very successful on many levels in getting the gospel out there. Often, though, we've had what I think is we've sought to be relative. And that has worked in some situations and not in others.
Right.
We have a church here in Conshohocken, St. Mary Catholic. They're a Latin Mass Catholic church. They're not looking to be relevant. They're looking to be eternal. And Jeff, they're packing it in.
Mm.
I mean, they've got like 300-400 people, young families, children. They're packing it in. What makes the difference? The other factor I'll add, and I'd be intrigued for your contribution, clearly, the assassination of Charlie Kirk has broke open something that we're hearing of. I mean, we're just, my lovely lady friend, her granddaughter, her husband, and their children, they were so moved by the Kirk assassination. Heretofore, they weren't interested. They're now going to church. And I'm hearing stories like this down the line. So something has broken, and I'm finding in my role with the Philadelphia Bible Society, as I share God's word with people pre-COVID, and by my estimate, pre what the left did with COVID, you know, I mean, I'll be honest, hit or miss. Since COVID, almost every single person, to a man or a woman, is gratefully and gladly receiving the word I look to put in their hands.
Hmm.
Something has shifted in the air.
Yes.
I discern that you're sensing it as well.
Yes. For years, we've been praying for revival, that God would open people's hearts. And sometimes it takes something like the assassination of Charlie Kirk, which was a terrible tragedy. And even, I have to admit, I really had never heard of Charlie Kirk until he was assassinated. And I found myself grieving for him and, you know, connecting with his message and realizing this is somebody who's been doing what we say we need to do of bringing the message of just common sense to begin with and really for common sense that's founded in God's word, because common sense is not very common nowadays. It's quite uncommon. We don't find it in just looking around at the people around us. We find it in God's word, and I think there has been a turning to God's word. And it's not that God's word needs to change, because it is for all ages. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to connect with Him. And so when I say, you know, I really want our churches that are small and aging to be able to connect with young people. Sometimes it's just being able to break out those walls and getting our people out there to the places where they already go and making them brave enough that they're willing to say, hey, you know, can I pray for you? Can I give you a copy of God's word?
I have this lovely leaflet that we have through the Bible Society, Petal Praises, a lovely piece of flower, a lovely flower on the cover. You know, we just said that from the start. And inside are scriptures that utilize floral motif. And it's a lovely presentation of the gospel. And whenever I have a lovely waitress, I always miss, I get to know them. Oftentimes I get to pray with them. Miss a flower for the lady. And then I don't bait and switch. I tell them what it is. It's the word of God inside. And I would love for you to have this. And I'm telling you, it goes over. I don't know. Maybe it's my Welsh charm, but I actually think it's.
That's right.
But I think it's the word of God.
I just can't resist you,
and
friend.
Often we get to pray with people with these. It's just a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. But yes, we have to go beyond our walls, which means we have to get beyond our noses.
It's a matter of giving people the bravery. You know, Paul talked about the very fact that. His imprisonment. He talks about it in Philippians, I think Philippians 2, where he says, you know, my suffering has resulted in more and more of the believers being courageous and sharing the gospel without fear.
Yes.
It's because someone was suffering for it that people suddenly are aware and saying, there must be something to this if someone is willing to suffer. And in Charlie Kirk's case, if someone was willing even to die for this, and Charlie had made it obvious that, you know, this was something, this was the hill he would die on, or was willing to die on, and you know, no one expected that he would literally die, but from that seed, God has really, really made a flower blossom that, that people are beginning to say, what is it we're missing out on?
And now his widow, a young woman with children, a grieving widow, goes before the world and conveys forgiveness for the assassin of her beloved husband. That's extraordinary fodder for the Holy Spirit. We praise God Amen. Together. Jeff, we're out of time. Recipes for the Life. It is a book you've written. It can be secured off of Amazon. About 5 seconds. Tell us about it. We're out of time.
Well, from my Italian background, I know that you don't want to put together food. You either know the recipe or you've got to follow a recipe. Well, how do we follow Christ? How do we live the Christian life? That's really what this is about. And so I bring them through following Christ and living out the Christian life. I also give them some Italian recipes in between each chapter.
Praise God. Recipes for the Life. It's secured off of Amazon. Pastor Jeff Collins, Brad Lacey, we bid you God's grace in every way. Thank you.